Baltimore, WWIN HD Baltimore.
On the web at spirit1400.com.
Spirit 1400, the spirit of today's gospel.
The spirit of today's gospel.
The following is a paid program. The views and opinions expressed are those of the program sponsor and do not necessarily reflect the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
A very pleasant good afternoon. This is the Truth and Love radio broadcast, brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. And we'd be happy to have you come and meet with us. We are not a non-denominational church. We are a church that just follows the Bible. And when you think about denominations, and there are some places that'll say they're non-denominational, and that means that they're not hooked up with some major group that has synods to determine what they're going to do to have their doctrine established. But it turns out that very often they don't go by the Bible. In fact, virtually always. And so we want to be just Christians, nothing but Christians. And we'd like to have you come and visit with us. We meet at 2 Eastern Street. We have Spanish services at 9 o'clock. We have our Bible studies at 10 o'clock for all ages. And then at 11 o'clock, we have our English services. And so we would be happy to have you come and be with us at any or all of those. We're there to help you learn the Bible and do exactly what God says, not what some man has decided sometime in the past that God says. And so we would like you to be able to study the Bible. Now, you can call us today here at the station at 410-481-1400. That number again, 410-481-1400. And if you'd like to ask a question over the air or have it brought into us, either way would be just fine. We'd be happy to answer your question. And then we have the question of your Bible study. You know, you need to study your Bible to know what God says. In fact, if you want to be a noble person, you can do what the Bereans did there in Acts, the 17th chapter and verse 11. When Paul tells us about them, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they studied the Scriptures daily to see that the things that were said were so. That's what we want you to do, to see that the things that are said are so. And that's what God wants you to do. You need to study your Bible. So you can call 410-761-3795 to enroll in a Bible correspondence course. And if you do that, we'll send you a correspondence course. And we have a large number of them. You may want some particular question answered, like tithing or instrumental music or something like the New Testament church. And as you think about those things, you may say, well, can I get all of those? And the answer is yes. We have a number of people who've gone through every course we have. We're just happy to share those with you. And one of the things that we want you to do to get out of that is a better knowledge of God's Word. We pay the postage in both directions, so there's no cost to you. And you'll find that you'll be able to study the Word of God. And you'll do it in a systematic fashion. You know, that's the most important thing. When you start looking at the Word of God, you want to study it in a systematic fashion. And the reason I say that is you look at the Bible, and it's a big book. And if you just start reading through, you may say, well, I don't understand this, or you may get bored. But if you have a question about tithing, you say, well, I'll start with that. And then as you finish that one, you may say, well, you know, I've got some other questions, and what about the Holy Spirit? How do I get the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit dwell in me? There's a lot of confusion about that, and we'd like to provide you with a Bible correspondence course to help you study the Bible systematically. That is, we'll select all these passages out of the Scriptures for you to go and study. And, of course, it gives you time to read before and after and to read whatever other books you're looking at and see what they might explain it. But to use your own mind to study God's Word, it really is a thrilling revelation as you read through. And the more you learn, the more you find there is to learn. It's just an unending study. And we'd be happy to have you join with us. as we learn more about God and how He wants us to serve Him. Now, we might have an idea about what we want to do, but really the question is, what does God want us to do? And so the number to get that course again is 410-761-3795. And if you would like to have that downloaded from your internet, you can go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. And over there under the media, you can find all of our correspondence courses. You can find additional Bible studies, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And if you want those, you're welcome to download those. You can use them for your private study, or you can go down to one of the fast food places and sit there and study that. Some of them like to have you in there. There are others that don't. But as you think about this, what we're trying to do, again, is to get you to study the Word of God so that you can do His will. And we don't want you to do it our way. We want you to do it His way. And again, if you have a question or a comment, you can give us a call here at the station at 410-481-1400. And as always, if you don't ask questions, then we'll start working on some things that we have in mind. And I noticed Larry's sitting there, and he's got a bunch of papers and such, and I know he's got some things on his mind, so I'll let him go first.
Okay. We hate to keep beating up on Catholicism, but not a week goes by that they don't do or say something that causes us to have to address it. Now, we have something right now that Catholicism, I don't believe, ever had since their origination or their founding. We have two popes living at the same time. One is Benedict, the other is Francis. And we also have something going on in the Catholic Church that we've never had. These two popes are disagreeing with one another, and they're doing it in public. And this has caused a lot of consternation within not only within the Catholic Church, but in the world. Now, one is blaming homosexuality or immorality on the church leaders, that they weren't strict enough on it. And this particular pope, let me read to you what it says in this article. As Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, Benedict spearheaded reforms of those laws in 2001 to make it easier to remove priests who abuse children. Benedict took a hard line against clerical sex abuse as the Vatican's conservative doctrine chief, and later as pope, defrocking hundreds of priests accused of raping and molesting children. Now, that is a shame. He defrocked them. In other words, he let them go. Instead of turning them in, he is just as guilty as the ones he let go back out there into the public. They should have been arrested. And they are upset with Francis because he is being called a progressive. Not only that, as we've said time and again, we don't like to talk about worldly things unless they're related to the scripture. We have a politician that's gotten involved in it. He's even flown to Rome to stir up trouble in the Catholic Church. Now, when I was watching this last night, this thing was really hilarious to me. One of Trump's buddies, Steve Bannon, they asked him, why was he there? He says he was there to back Pope Benedict, but he's not a Catholic. But he's there to help stir up trouble. I don't know why. Maybe he's just sharpening his tools or something. Because he doesn't have to be there to stir up trouble. They're doing a good thing, a good stirring up of trouble themselves. But also, I want to point out a caller last week. Where's my note now? I've lost it. A caller last week. We didn't get to address this, but this is sort of related to it. When we were talking about homosexuals, and I read 1 Corinthians 6 showing that there were homosexuals in the church, I didn't read it all. And the caller pointed out that those in 1 Corinthians 6 were forgiven. And he's absolutely right. What Paul was doing was, from what I get from reading this and knowing the Corinthians, that they were probably being high and mighty because they had been forgiven. And he was reminding them that they were guilty of these sins as well. But they had turned from them. They had repented, and he says, you were washed. In other words, you were baptized, and you were forgiven. And then the caller, he mentions Luke 6 and 16, says, no mention of the lake of fire, only weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't see any of that in Luke 6 and 16. But in Revelations 20 and 14, we have mentioning of the lake of fire. And in Revelation 21 and 8, we have mentioning of the lake of fire and brimstone. But also, back to the Catholic Church, let me point out this. There, if you celebrate anything that they've created, you are just as guilty and you are in support of them. If you support Lent, that means you support Catholicism. If you support Christmas, as they do, you support Catholicism. If you support Easter, or celebrate Easter, rather, as they do, then you are in support of this. And a lot of Protestant churches support Catholicism. I think I've even mentioned it before about Frank Reed, the former pastor of Bethel AME, how he went to the Vatican to worship the Pope, and he made a phone call back to the news station. I was on the news, he was live, and he was speaking in hushed tones of awe because he was in the presence of the Holy Father. Now, that was sickening, and the reason it was sickening is because my mother, when she was alive, she used to attend that congregation, and we didn't talk about it much because I would get angry, and she would get angry because she spoke out against Catholicism, but yet her preacher was over there supporting this man, and not only was he supporting him, he gave the reason for it. He wanted to increase his resume so he could be appointed bishop in the Methodist Church, in an AME church, and it worked for him. So I want to point that out to people, and also to show you make you aware of the hypocrisy of supporting people who claim to be representative of God, but they don't. And let me also point this out to you. Do you notice every time they interview anyone about Catholicism, they never mention the Bible? I watched Chris Matthews last night, and he talked about the Catholic. I mean, he was almost in tears about that Catholic Church, and he mentioned God, but he never once mentioned the Scriptures. And this ought to be telling to everyone who think these people are the written authority of God.
You know, there might be someone out there who says, well, no, I don't really approve of that. I just want to do, well, give them money or something. Let's turn to 2 John. There's only one chapter. And at verse 8, it says, watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So anyone who, you know, you sit there and you say these religious practices, mm-hmm. Well, what's wrong with those? Well, are they of God? He says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ. You know, you can't add on a tent out at the edge of God's word and say, what we're going to do is we're going to bring in all these things that these folks do in the Catholic Church. After all, we sort of like Lent. You know, people say, well, it would do me some good to give up something. You know, some people say, well, I'll give up butter, or I'll give up chocolate, or I'll give up. And some folks say, well, I'll give up. And they have all kinds of things that they think, well, this is going to help. It's not. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. That's a go with God. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, that's what Larry has been talking about. You may sit there and say, well, I don't do these things personally, but, you know, I just can't disapprove of them. And here you've got these two popes, one of them who'd like to bring the homosexuals in and the other who thinks that they ought to be out. But neither one of them have turned these guys over to the authorities.
Amen.
They've not done what they should have. They should. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 says that we are to expose the evil works of darkness. What they have a responsibility to do is not just defrock the priest. They ought to, with each defrocking, have given the documents on which they defrocked him to the civil authorities so he could be prosecuted for his crimes. In other words, these are crimes. You know, when you start talking about the things that have been going on in the Catholic Church, and, of course, you know, the old pope said, well, this is all started with the morality of the world, and he wants to blame it on somebody else. Actually, it has to do with the immorality that's in the Catholic Church. When they forbid these men to marry, they are going to attract a certain group of men to them. Those who say, well, okay, I'm there. And, of course, then that sin blossoms. We need to recognize that the God-established doctrine is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, where he says, but because of immoralities, because of the kinds of things that are going on in the Catholic Church right now with all those priests, he says, but because of immoralities, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. Now, if you desire to have someone, then you have one of the opposite sex. But let me just tell you that the Catholic doctrine is completely opposite to what God says. So they're not walking in the light. They're walking in darkness. And when we look at 2 John, if he does not bring this teaching, what's the teaching? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. But because of immoralities, let every man have his own wife and every woman her own husband. So if he doesn't bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. And, you know, as Larry was pointing out, when you have some denominational preacher going over there, and of course the AME church doesn't stand for a lot, because they'll allow virtually anything in. I still remember, I'm old enough to remember when they established the very first woman bishop in the AME church, and she was from Baltimore. And, of course, 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 2 says, the bishop then must be above reproach the husband of one wife. Now, was Vashti McKenzie the husband of one wife? And all of you folks that are out there listening, you know better than that. I mean, what's going on here? Well, it's certainly not God's will. What we need you to think about is, what does God want you to do? And he says, if anyone goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ, in other words, you need to abide in the teaching of Christ. Now, if God said that the bishop then must be, and you say, well, wait a minute, that wasn't God, that was the Apostle Paul. How do you think that Paul got that approval there? You know, he says he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he told the Corinthian brethren he was one called out of due season. But as you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 15 and 16, you'll find that Peter is writing, and he talks about our beloved brother Paul, who according to the wisdom given to him has written to you, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unlearned twist, as they do also the other scriptures to their own destruction. In other words, Peter is saying that Paul wrote scripture. Paul said he wrote scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37. He said, if any among you be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandment of the Lord. Well, when it got written down, it's the commandment of the Lord. Now, as we look at these things that the Catholic Church is approving, and you're approving because of your not denying. You know, the thing is, you know, back in Matthew 6, Jesus tells me you cannot serve God and mammon. You either hate the one and love the other. And isn't that the truth? You just think about it. If you want to serve God, you're going to serve God. If you want to serve the world, then you're serving the world. Now, who are all these people who are defrocked? Where's the justice for them on this earth? And you say, well, they'll get their justice in the afterlife. Yes, they will. They'll be lost eternally. They will burn in torment in everlasting darkness. And we might say, well, wait a minute. How is it that they can burn because fire gives out light? Well, not all of it, but okay. As you think about this, you realize that it's not going to be in their physical bodies, that they're going to have a body, and it's not going to be the physical one that they have, because they're not ever going to burn up. And what we have here on earth will be totally lost. By the way, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you'd like to ask a question or make a comment, and we'd be happy to talk about that. You know, we've got a caller that calls in, and they say that Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 to 12, what are your thoughts on this passage? Well, I believe it means what it says. It says what it means. That's what one old preacher said. And let's go over there and let's take a look at what's going on in Matthew 19. And it says that Jesus is being tested, verse 3. Some Pharisees came to him, testing him, and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And I know a lot of folks get mixed up here, and they say, well, Jesus is teaching his new covenant message. No, he's being tested. He's trying to explain to them what Moses said. What did Moses say about that? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And when we do that, we're going to read what the law of Moses said. It says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, that's his verse 1, that's where we're starting, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her. They wanted to know about that indecency. What is that? What? How can you get rid of a wife? Now, the very first thing you have to remember is under the old law, the law of Moses, men could have multiple wives. Abraham did, Jacob did, Isaac did, and that was the custom of the Jews. They had multiple wives. So it wasn't a problem of, can I marry someone else? Can I have another wife? The problem is, how do I get rid of this one that I don't want around anymore? And he says, if he finds some indecency in her. And that was the question they were debating with Jesus. That's why they came to test him. What is the indecency? Because they had two rabbis at the time. One was saying you can put her away for immorality. The other said you can put her away for burning the bread. And the question is, what does he do? He says he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. And she leaves his house and goes, becomes another man's wife. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of the house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. In other words, if you divorce a woman, you can't take her back. Now, there are a lot of preachers today who say, well, that's the answer that we need to give. I was asked a comment on a question the other day. Is an abomination in the Old Testament still an abomination in the New? And I have to think that, yes, it probably is, because the Old Testament is where we learn what these abominations are. But as we look at this, then, we come back to Matthew 19, and our caller says, what are your thoughts on this passage? Well, Jesus is trying to establish what Moses said. And he said, have you not read, this cause a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. That's sinful. Okay? There's always sin involved in a divorce. Now, the divorce itself is not sinful because God divorced Israel. So, divorce is not a sin, but sin is involved in the divorce. Maybe on the part of one, maybe on the part of the other. In the case of God and Israel, it was clearly Israel. Now, as you look at this, he says, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And let me point out to you that he does not say, man cannot separate. That's what a lot of people like that to read. Catholic Church is one of them. Well, you can't separate. That's just it. That's not what it says here. They should not. But there are cases when it is lawful for a man to put away his wife, and that's in this case of immorality. And, okay, as we think about this then, and we start reading down on through here, all of these things apply under the law of Moses, because Jesus, who is God, but Jesus is being tested by the Pharisees, and if he said, well, this is my law, then they would have stoned him. They didn't. They wanted an answer to their question, and that's what he's doing, but it's got to be under the law of Moses. We have a caller.
Wait a minute, before you go there, you know, some denomination, I'm not going to say a lot, and a lot of churches of Christ use these passages to keep from making elders, because they find out if a man has been divorced. They claim he has committed adultery by remarrying, so therefore they don't have any elders because no one is qualified. Now, I've been there and heard that and questioned them on that. They said because Jesus says it, that's it. Never mind the fact that the four Gospels are written under the law of Moses. They don't want to hear that. They just don't want anybody to be elders.
And the number here is 410-481-1400. We'll go to Arthur. You're on the
Hello?
Air. Yes.
How you doing?
Very well.
Right. So I was going to ask a question, but I said I would ask it over the air. So law and grace. So some people, I believe, like the law because as long as they did, and like when rich young ruler went to Jesus and talked about what he did, some of them felt like as long as they did what was contained in the law, it was they were okay to do all of their other actions. But in terms of grace, just like you were talking about marriage, right? If you're under the law, you know, people are always looking for the law to say, okay, well, since somebody said I could do this, then that's okay. But in terms of grace, like Jesus said, it wasn't supposed to be so. Once you're married, right, then you're married. And so the law. So some people would rather be under the law because they want to continue doing some of their mess. Because being under grace is, you have to be committed to more things. And that was my comment. If you all could elaborate on it.
Okay. Thank you for the call, Arthur.
You know, a lot of people use the law because of ignorance. They don't understand that they are using the law, and they don't understand that also that if they claim to be using the law, that they must do the whole law. You take the Seventh-day Adventists. They claim to live under the law, but only certain portions of the law. They pick and choose. Like under the law of Moses, you couldn't handle any machinery on the seventh day or do any work on the seventh day. But you see them driving cars, going to restaurants, working in their yards, and all of that. They pick and choose. You have the Jews. If you go up there in the Pikesville area, in the Park Heights area today, you see, I mean, they're loaded with the Jews. They're going to the synagogue. The women are always walking behind the men in front. And but what you'll never see them do is sacrifice an animal. How did they become absolved of that act under the law? Under the law of Moses, they had to sacrifice doves, lambs, goats, cows, and all, and none of them could have a blemish on them. So it's usually, as I said, under ignorance that people try to use the law of Moses to justify the things that they are doing.
That's right. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul writes, "You've been severed from Christ. You are seeking to be justified by law. You've been fallen from grace." But as we look at God's grace, we need to understand that we're not under the old law. We're not bound by it, and we're not to follow the old law. Now, we do have some definitions there. It tells us what about incest. It tells us what it is. But as we look at these acts of immorality, we understand, all right, these are things that are defined, and when we look to the New Testament, we find that immorality is condemned. Well, the number here is 410-481, and we'll go ahead and talk to Howard.
Howard on line 3.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
When the pastor dies, how should the church go about selecting a new pastor? What did Paul say about that?
Well, it's all in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and you have to understand what a pastor is. That word is used only one time in the King James Version. That's at Ephesians chapter 4, there, verse 6. But as you start looking at this, you know, there are pastors and teachers and evangelists. And when you start looking at, again, well, I said verse 6. It's not verse 6. It's on down here, verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors. And so that's a noun form, and it's usually translated as shepherd. And in Ephesians, rather in Acts chapter 20, the elders from Ephesus are called down to talk to Paul. And he says at verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed," the King James Version says, but that word there is to pastor. In other words, it's the verb form of this word that is used here as a noun. So a pastor, then, is the same as these men were. They were also called at verse 17 and then at verse 28. They're called elders or presbyters. And they're called bishops or overseers. And so when we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is giving Timothy exactly what the elders, the bishops, the pastors ought to do. He says, an overseer then, and by the way, that's a synonym if you look at Acts chapter 20 and the verses there, verse 17 and verse 28. And then it says, the bishop then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. That's the very first thing. A number of years ago, we had a fellow who came to the church at Glen Burnie. He was upset, and it was a good thing that he was brought out of denominationalism because he said, you know, the pastor died, and the pastor's wife took over. Well, the pastor's wife can't take over because it says the pastor or the bishop must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. So the very first thing is the guy has to be married, has to have a wife, and as you look at that, he has to have one wife. So there are two things that are included there. Not only must he be married, but he must be married to only one wife. And then temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Now, there's another point. He has to have children. And as people look at this, they say, well, by the way, that rules out all those Catholic bishops, doesn't it? None of them are married, although some of them do have children. But as we look at this, it says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So what we find then is there are qualifications. The next one, verse 6, not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. A good reputation, verse 7, without the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then it goes to deacons at verse 8. And then down at verse 11, he comes back and he says, wives likewise must be dignified. Now, some of the newer versions will put women there, but he's talking about the wives. Well, is he talking about just the deacons' wives, or are these also the elders? It would include the elders, because this is just a parenthetical statement. Basically, the women likewise must be, their wives must be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And then he goes back at verse 12 to deacons and says that they can only have one wife. So when the church is looking to replace the, and by the way, there was always a plurality of pastors or bishops in the New Testament church, but when they're looking to replace someone, here's the qualifications. Just go right there and say, all right, folks, here's what we've got to do. And has to be someone who meets all these qualifications. And that's God's way. Now, men will say, well, we'll just go out and hire somebody else, or we'll find someone. And the answer is, that's all right, as long as it meets these qualifications. And do you have questions beyond that?
And also, let me point out something to you. The Bible tells you how you are to go about appointing people to positions. In Acts, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because of their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, he's talking to the entire congregation, look you out among you 7 men of the highest of honor's report. Now, that doesn't say you have to appoint the number 7. What that's telling you, the congregation must be involved. Everybody must be there to be involved in the appointing of pastors or deacons, or even the hiring of a minister. It should be done that way. Now, we have men have gotten away from this. In fact, now he was talking to the churches of Christ, but it's good for all churches, denomination as well as churches of Christ, to abide by this system. And we have churches of Christ now that don't abide by that system. They let a preacher call all the shots. We even had one up in Harford County a few weeks ago. They ordained
associate
ministers, right? They ordained associate ministers. Now that is as sinful as it can be, because what that tells you is that when people agree to sin against God like that, it's going to grow. You plant a seed, you're going to nurture that seed or water that seed with other sinful conduct. Of course, they were in sin before they did this, but, you know, they had the audacity and the gall to put this on social media. They were boasting about it because they didn't care what other churches of Christ thought about them. So whenever anything is done in the church, as a church, you need to check with the word of God, rightly dividing that word, to find out how you should go about it. Because you would, if you do it God's way, and you end up not having as much contention when you do it his way. Because if you contend with his word, then it's easy to see that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you very much.
You're
okay.
Certainly welcome. Thank you for the call. You know, we had another caller call in while we were on the line there with Howard, and it says, Matthew 19:8 goes back to the beginning of time, not just to the law of Moses.
Let me, I want me to read that for you.
Well, go ahead.
So what was that, at 8 or 9?
At verse 8.
Verse 8. Okay, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning, it was not so. So evidently, the person thinking the word beginning means back to Adam. But I think what Moses is talking about is from the time that Moses started giving the law.
Because they're asking about Moses' law. And, you know, verse 7 says, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and divorce her? And I've heard people argue about this and say, well, Moses said that. God told Moses to say that. That wasn't something Moses made up. You know, there are a lot of people just don't believe the Bible is the will of God. And so,
unless it suits them.
Unless it suits them, that's right. And as you sit here and you look at this and you say, well, wait a minute. He says at verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality. Now, that's where Jesus actually settles what this indecency of Deuteronomy 24 is. The indecency, if he finds some indecency in her, she's immoral. If she is immoral, and then when it says he marries another woman, she commits adultery. Well, notice, if he puts her away for the cause of immorality, the negative would also apply to that second clause, and he marries another woman, he doesn't commit adultery. In other words, he has not caused her to be seen as an adulteress. She's done it. She is. So as you look at this, you say, all right, the disciples then sit there and say, you mean you can't get rid of a woman if she's nasty or ill-tempered and you didn't know about it? Because remember, a lot of these guys, I mean, they didn't go around and date some woman and then decide they wanted to marry her. Their parents picked them. And sometimes they'd get somebody and she might be just a real shrew. And if that was true, they might want to get rid of her. And he said, nope, you've taken her. In other words, you have done what you did. You've made this covenant before God, and you are to keep your covenant. Don't break it. And if you break it, you sin. As I said, in any divorce, sin is always present. And the problem that we have here, as we look at all of this, is people will try to bind Matthew 19 on children of God today. He was being tested over the law of Moses. It always escapes me why someone would want to go to this passage and say, well, I want to know about the law of Christ, when that's not what is under discussion. Now, when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 7, you have a situation there. There are some questions, and Paul, I guess at chapter 7, as he comes down from talking about immorality, he says, now concerning the things about which you wrote, they had a bunch of questions. We don't have a list of them here, but we've got a list of the answers. And he takes these things up. And so as you look at this, because of immoralities, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. As I said, in divorce, there's a sin. Marriage is honorable in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 13 at verse 4. Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all and undefiled. So as you look at this, you sit there and you look at what the Catholic Church is doing and you say, well, no wonder they're having so many problems. God put a sex drive within man and women as well. And Genesis chapter 3 says, the woman, he's told the woman, your desire shall be for your husband. And you sit there and say, well, why do these women marry such crumbs? Well, because they haven't been taught. But the other thing is, when they're married, they're married. To divorce, there's going to be sin involved. Either she or he has committed the sin, or if they haven't, they commit the sin when they divorce. Now, as you look at this, we have the husband is to fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. But as we come down, Paul says, because of this present distress, verse 26, in view of the present distress, it is good for a man to remain as he is. And he's talked about that at verse 20. There's going to be a huge persecution. And as you look at this, you understand that it's going to cause trouble with husbands and wives, because they and children, you're going to have trouble fleeing the persecution that's going to come. Verse 27 then, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Now, I'm reading from the New American Standard. The NIV actually goes ahead and says, are you married? Do not get a divorce. The words for released in this and the next phrase, are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife, are the same word in the Greek. The NIV doesn't translate it that way, but it is. And so it's, are you married? Do not seek to be divorced. Are you divorced? Do not seek a wife. But if you should marry, you have not sinned. And this just gives people all kinds of problems. Marriage is not the problem. Divorce is. Stop the sinning against God. Stop divorcing one another. And doing it for a frivolous reason is absolutely a sin. And it puts the woman in a sinful position, because she is seen by the world as being sinful. Well, there must have been something wrong with her, or he wouldn't have put her away. We need to quit speculating about things like that and do what God says. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400.
You know, Gary, I want to comment on another article I read this morning, and it's about our vice president and one of the Democratic candidates. It's mind-boggling when I read something like this. Now, we're not going political. I'm talking about the scriptural aspect of this. It seems that Vice President Pence has been in a brouhaha with the mayor of Indianapolis, I think. He's a homosexual. I never heard of the man until recently. And they've been battling back and forth. And Mike Pence is supposed to be anti-homosexual. And this mayor, who claims to be the wife of another man, and he put Mike Pence in full retreat by saying that Mike Pence is using his Christianity to degrade him. And Mike Pence says, you can believe what you want to believe. See, this is an example of somebody not knowing the scriptures. This man said that God created him to be what he is. And if Mike Pence had a problem with it, let him argue with God. And Mike Pence didn't know to say, no, my argument is not with God. Your argument is with God, because you claim that God created you as a homosexual. But Mike Pence they tried to drag it out of him if he was against homosexuality, and he didn't have the guts or the knowledge to stand by his supposed conviction. And, you know, that happened with Ben Carson, too, when he spoke out against homosexuals, and they raised up against him, he started backtracking. He was running and apologizing, and he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And it's because, well, one thing, these two, those religions aren't authorized by God, but it shows you how easy it is for a politician to get in trouble. I don't know. You can't hardly be a politician and a sound Christian unless you got guts to use the word of God as it is written. This, and I understand there's probably two or three homosexuals running for president, and you have no business being afraid to, I mean, if you don't know the scripture, just ask it. Well, where does it say God made homosexuals? That's all you have to say. Just give me book, chapter, and verse. and leave it at that. And they can't do it unless they write an extra chapter in there. So I just wanted to point that out to the listening audience that, you know, when we read 1 Corinthians 6 concerning homosexuals, and he said, and Paul said, such were some of you. That meant that God didn't make them. Because if he had made them that way, how could they turn away from it? So don't let anyone tell you that God made them homosexuals.
It turns out that there's a lot of people who would like to have someone else to blame the problem that they have. And it's a problem. It causes a lot of sexually transmitted diseases. And in fact, most male homosexuals are virtually always infected routinely, over and over. And as you look at the effect on society, you realize it's a huge problem. But as we start looking at this, we realize the media has just gone the way of that. Most people in the entertainment business approve of that. And in fact, we even had a singer the other day talk about another singer and said, well, he had his own needs. And his own needs were he liked little boys. And, you know, that's sort of like the Pope. He's got a problem here, and he's not willing to do what it will take to stop such foolishness. As we look at Romans chapter 1 at verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. There's nothing more degrading than homosexuality. It's just absolutely, it's seeing how much pain you can cause some other person, and the other person is enjoying that pain because of a sickness in the mind. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the man abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts. I think what Mike Pence ought to have said is, he said, well, I think that you're sinning because you're a homosexual and that you will not ultimately be with God. But if that's your choice here on earth, I can't interfere with it except by the law. And that would have answered that question, and it would have made the mayor mad. But at the same time, you know, the mayor was taking on the president not long back. He said, I can't believe that he actually says he believes in God. In other words, this man is completely atheistic, and the reason is he doesn't want to have any retribution brought on him by his sinful desires. He wants to do whatever he wants to do. The only thing that I have seen disappear in the last 15 years is this association called NAMBLA, the North American Love Boy Man Association, and they've quit talking about that because that is part and parcel of homosexuality. You've got to have some boys, and they've got to come into this idea that they're willing to do this. Otherwise, it has to be forced on them. Now, Howard County, there were some guys that decided they were going to use a broomstick. And rightly, they're going to jail. And the reason is, it's one of those things that's degrading. They knew it was. That's why they did that. But as we look at what God's Word says, the answer is we need to have a turn in this country. We need to turn back to God, and we're drifting further and further away. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. If you have a question or a comment, 481-1400. And, you know, as we think about these things, We realize that a lot of people don't want to do God's will. I was handed a question just as we came in, and here's one. It says, if you're on medication and you stop taking in order to die, isn't that suicide? Well, there are not many medications that would cause you to allow you to be able to do that. Now, there are people who have medications that they need to take for their health. But if they quit taking it, they're not going to immediately die. It's just going to be over time, the ravages of age will take over. And then the questioner says, isn't that a sin you can't ask forgiveness of doing? Well, you can as long as you're alive. As long as you're alive, you have a chance to repent. But what will send you to hell is not doing God's will. And, of course, this matter of medication is something that a lot of people have problems with. A lot of my brethren think that smoking is a sin, and I sometimes get called on the carpet because I'll say, well, smoking's not a sin, it's just a filthy, nasty, obnoxious habit. And I had a brother in Christ one time who got very upset with me. He said, why did you have the right to say that? And I said, do you think it's a nice, clean, uplifting habit? And he smoked. And even, well, no, but he didn't want me. I said, well, I said I didn't believe it was a sin. I just think people do it in ignorance. And there are a lot of things that we do in ignorance, and as we find out later, if they're harmful to us. But, you know, you can compare smoking. If you start looking at the chances of dying, you can look at, well, what if I don't get a full 7 hours of sleep every night? Well, we know that if you don't, that you're going to shorten your lifespan if you either get a couple of hours more or a couple of hours less. There's data that says you're going to have a shorter lifespan. And you say, well, is it a sin not to get enough sleep? And the answer is there are times when we can do that, and we don't know the day of our death. You know, that's just one of those things. So when we start thinking about medication, if I... since I'm diabetic, if I quit taking my medication, I know that the problems are that I'm going to have some problems with blindness, and my toes are going to start losing their sense of feeling, and I'll have to have my toes amputated and things like that. And so I say, well, I'll just stay on the medicine. That's the easy way. Now, of course, the other thing that you can do if you're a type 2 diabetic, well, you can change your diet and your exercise program. And that may or may not work, but if you're a type 1 diabetic, you don't have a choice in this. And the one thing that we are so fortunate in is that we have the medicines that have been provided mainly by, well, virtually completely by the Western world, those who are believers in God. And by the way, they're not those who are in the Catholic Church, but they are those who are Protestants, and those who are Jewish, in order to provide better things for their children, to provide a better way of life. They have done exactly what I like to always read over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's a passage that has guided my life as a scientist. And at verse 8, it says, bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Coupling that with verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. That means that even the things that are harmful to the body, if used in the wrong way, have a good purpose. God put them here for a purpose. And it is one of our things to find out how did he do that and what are they good for. In other words, to help mankind through service for both this life and that life which is to come. We're glad that you've been with us. We've run out of time. We hope that you'll come and be with us at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. Go south on the Beltway to I-97. Very first exit is the Glen Burnie Ferndale exit, and if you make three lefts, you'll be in the parking lot. So we would be happy to have you come and be with us 9 o'clock for Spanish services, 10 o'clock for Bible study, and 11 o'clock for English services. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN Baltimore.